continuing our look at verse number 1. And I've already made myself out to be a liar because I thought I'd be out of verse 1 this week. And last week I got bogged down and didn't get as far as I wanted to. So here we are, but we're okay. We're having a good time, right? So let's read verse 1 there. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now last week, we got into the subject of a false understanding of the view of this verse that I wanted to touch on before we moved forward. So, and sometimes I like to use graphic illustrations or extreme examples to prove points, right? Because sometimes if you just tiptoe around it, it doesn't have the same impact. But if you point out false understanding with where it really leads to in a person's life, sometimes those extreme examples could be better learning environments. So the point of the false understanding is this, that when it says, when Paul says that the powers that be are ordained of God, there is a certain section in Christianity who believes that everything is preordained by God, every action, everything that happens. That's known as the Reformed camp, Reformed, Calvinist, the Calvinists, and they would say that everything happens. So there's this belief that the powers that be is every single ruler that's been put into place has been placed there by God, okay? And so it's not about the powers, but it's about the individuals, and God has put them into place. Now, I want to deal with that false understanding first this morning, which we'll spend most of our time on before we move on, okay? So the idea, we've talked about the authority structure here that God has set up, where at first you start off where you have God at the top, and then you've come down to the nations, then the family, then the marriage between a husband and a wife, and eventually and the individuals with their volition at the bottom. Now, in this authority structure that God has set up, parents have authority over their children. That authority has come from God, right? The family is not run with the children having authority over the parents, but the parents have authority over God. But that doesn't mean that every man who is a father, that doesn't mean that God has chosen every man who is a father to be a father to that specific child that he fathers. Now, let me give you an extreme example to prove the point. If a man is a rapist and he rapes a woman and the woman gets pregnant, that doesn't mean that God appointed that man to be the father of the child. That doesn't mean that God appointed that man to be a rapist, to be a criminal, to be a sinner, you know, to appoint that man to that sin. So God didn't appoint that man to be that specific father of that child. That's a perverse and it's a distorted view. But that's how Calvinists interpret Scripture. It misinterprets a very basic principle in the Bible that men have a volition. And I, for one, I get a little upset when people start slandering the character of God because he's my father. You know, it's family. I take that personal. And I think the Calvinistic view slanders our Heavenly Father. So, just as God does not predestine all kids to certain individual parents, and I remember... Amanda's not here, so she's not going to hurt me for saying this. I remember the first time I told my wife, and this was a long time ago, right? We're babes in Christ and we're learning. The first time I told my wife that I didn't believe that God, you know, predestined us to be married. You know, like I wasn't meant for her and she wasn't meant for me. You know, that's what you hear, right? Oh, we were just meant for each other. Or I prayed to God and I prayed and he, you know, there's that one specific person out there for me and I need to find them. No, you know, that's not the way that it works. So just as God does not predestine all kids to certain individual parents, he doesn't predestine certain individuals to get married. The same is true with kings. The same is true with the husbands and wives throughout the authority structure. God doesn't predetermine everything at every stage. And, you know, it's a shame that we even need to address this. But like I said, you know, that Reformed circle is a very prominent group of Christianity. It was started by the Reformers, you know, the ones who broke away from the Catholic Church. They're called Reformers. That's the reason why they're the Reformed group, the Calvinistic group. John Calvin, all of these men, this is the way they interpret the Scriptures. I wanted to give you a specific example this morning to point out the horrendous conclusion that this belief system brings you to, okay? And it's inescapable. So I'm going to give you a very specific example from a debate. There's a person by the name of Dr. Samuel Lamerson. He's the current president of Knox Theological Seminary. Knox Theological Seminary is a Reformed seminary that was started by D. James Kennedy. D. James Kennedy has a very popular ministry on the radio. He's TV, I think he was on there. I think he's passed away now. The man's a Calvinist. They're down in Florida, okay? And Dr. Samuel Lamerson took over for D. James Kennedy as president of Knox Theological Seminary. And Dr. Lamerson was in a formal debate on whether the future was open or settled. And as a Calvinist, they believe everything's predetermined, everything's predestined, nothing can happen to the contrary, that God preordained every molecule to operate in the way that it does within this world. So Lamerson, representing the Calvinistic view, said that, now stay with me for the next two sentences, okay? Try to stick with me on what I'm saying here. He said that if God was not in total control, this was his argument in the debate, if God was not in total control, we might marry someone who will murder our children. But his view says that God has already done that in every case where a parent murders a child. Let me explain to you, let's rehash what I just said. Okay, he goes into a debate about his view about God predetermining everything and everything set in stone. And he said, look, if God didn't predestine everything, then I might marry a woman who would turn out to be evil and she might murder my child. That's his defense of his Calvinistic view. But what his Calvinistic view already says is, how many of you remember a name, Susan Smith, 1994? She had several young children, right? She was having an adulterous affair. And she wanted this person she was having an affair with to marry her. She wanted to go away with this guy. But the guy's like, you've got children. I'm not taking care of your children. So you know what she did? She strapped her children into a car and ran the car into the lake and murdered her own children for the sake of her sin. You want to talk about the depravity of a man's heart or a woman's? So in this man's view, back to Lamerson, he believes that God predestined Susan Smith's true husband, David Smith. He believes that David Smith predestined God to murder his children and predestined him to marry a murderous woman. So that's the evilness of the view. You know, what about David Smith? You know, if God is going to protect Dr. Lamerson's children, what about, is God not going to protect, you know, David Smith's children? Do Calvinists believe that their children will and should be specially protected? The Calvinist believes every mother who murders her child does so by God's decree. And Christians say that God is working through this or has a reason, but Jesus, have you heard that before? You go to a funeral home and there's a terrible tragedy, God's working through this. You know, God's got a plan. Oh, we don't understand it. God works in mysterious ways. Jesus responded to the Greek superstition. Turn to Luke chapter 13. Jesus responded to this Greek superstition, and something that we're not going to get in today, but something that I believe wholeheartedly, is that the Calvinistic view, which comes from the Reformers, comes from Augustine, who was one of the early church fathers who very much based his beliefs upon pagan Greek philosophy. And what did the pagan Greeks believe in? They believed in fate, right? Everything happens for a reason. Oh, what do the Calvinists believe? Everything happens for a reason. They just put a Christian spin on it and they put Christian language to it and say God's the one who caused it. But anyways, Jesus responded to the Greek superstition of his day just like the pagan superstition of Calvinism today. When people foolishly look for the will of God in murders, rapes, tragedies, and evil acts. So you find his response talking about the Tower of Siloam and the Galileans who were killed. Look at Luke chapter 13, verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So there were some Galileans. Pilate had them murdered, and they mingled the blood with the sacrifice. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans, because they suffered such things? How many of you have heard of Christians who say that, oh, if you've got health issues in your life, it's because you've got some sin that needs to be dealt with? If you've got some things going on in your life that are bad, that are negatively impacting you, it's because you've got some sin that you need to get right with God, that you need to repent of, because God is chastening you for the sin in your life. Oh, and if your child is sick, it may not be the child's sin. Maybe the parent has sin in their life, right? So Jesus is responding to this pagan idea, and he says, you think that because these Galileans were murdered and they were mingled, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans? You think because they were the worst sinners that this is what happened to them? Because they suffered such things? What does Jesus say in verse 3? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. How about we reinforce that principle? Or, so Christ says, you know what? I know you human beings, you're thick-skulled, right? I'm thick-skulled. It takes a lot to get things through my thick skull. He says, let me give you another example. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? Did that tower fall on them because they were sinners and they had sin in their life and they needed to get rid of it and they needed to become more righteous? Or did the tower fall because the people who put the tower together weren't very good architects, weren't very good engineers? Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. I'm going to quote to you. Okay, so now you've seen the part that Jesus deals with the fact that that happened to them because of their sin, right? That everything happens for a reason, and God killed those people because he was trying to accomplish something in their family members' lives. No, that's not how it happened. Let me read you a quote here. This is from that same debate that Dr. Lamerson was in. This quote is by a man whose son was murdered in the Columbine shootings in Colorado. Now, this man is a grace believer. His name is Brian Rohrbaugh, and his son was murdered at Columbine. Here's his response to Dr. Lamerson in debate. Jesus rejected the interpretation of events that bad things happened to people because God was directly punishing them. Since Luke recorded Christ's rebuke, Calvinists today have to get around it, so they're more creative. They assume that if God is not punishing the victims, then he's obviously achieving some other worthwhile goal, perhaps punishing their loved ones. Or maybe he just decided that this would be the best way for the victims to go, even for the ones he preordained to eternal torment. Because the Calvinists believe that you're either preordained by God to heaven or hell, you can't choose, you can't put your faith in the gospel. So maybe it's just the best way to go if he kills them off, even if they're going to eternal torment. If today Jesus were at the Pool of Siloam and someone asked him about Calvinism, I believe that he would respond by saying the answer has not changed with the passage of time. Now, this is a personal comment on his behalf. He says, when you attribute my son's murder, that his son was murdered at Columbine, when you attribute my son's murder to the plan and glory of God, you have sacrificed the righteousness of God for humanism. You have sacrificed the righteousness of God. A further quote. So one of the Calvinists' fears of God not preordaining everything that has happened is that by one of the fears of the Calvinists not preordaining things is that by accident great cruelty might happen. You remember I said he believed that God preordained everything, and if he didn't, he might marry someone who might do something awful to him or his children. So he says, you know, they fear that their fear is that something might happen, but that is exactly what they say that God does every day intentionally. Calvinist theology sacrificed goodness for immutability and claims that both wickedness and goodness flow from the mind of God. The inescapable conclusion of Calvinist theology is that God is to be blamed for everything. That would include who you marry, your children being murdered, and each specific ruler that is put into place. All right? So now back to Romans 13 and pointing out this false understanding. Right? So God could be looking at a crowd of people, and we've got a nation, and there's a crowd of people there. And he could say, you know, eeny, meeny, miny, moe, I'm going to preordain that guy to now be the ruler of this nation. Right? He just picks him out because that's who he wants to put in place. And that is the false understanding that people get from Romans 13, verse 1, when he says, when he says, the powers that be or ordained of God, is they say that that's referring to an individual that they've put into place. But God did not appoint Hitler to come into authority just so he could murder millions of innocent Jews and Polish people and disabled people because they weren't Aryan and they didn't have healthy genes and a good stock. He didn't do that to destroy the lives of countless millions of people whose sons had to leave their homes from Great Britain, from France, from the U.S. and go and be killed and their families forever changed because of that loss. God did not preordain that to happen. God has not divinely put every ruler into place. Rather, God has established the authority structure that we've talked about, and therefore children should obey their parents, and God has established these ordinances of society, and God has all of the authority, and he's delegated it to us. And he's delegated it to the nations through whom there are individual rulers who use that authority to rule over the nations. Romans 13:1, what you're dealing with is that the powers that be are ordained of God. When he says that in verse 2, let's go back there. Romans chapter 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. So the powers that be are this ordination of God. And there's the authority that's in the divine institution. He's not talking about how God is setting this nation up and that guy is the president over there and that God is in control of the ballot box when we all go and vote. And this term he feels like having a more wicked person in, and this term he feels like having a less wicked person in term. And we should all just get behind the wickedness because, hey, God put that man into place anyway, so we should just get behind him and support him, right? Right? So God ordains the power, not the people or their actions. He ordained the power. Verse 2 of Romans chapter 13 says, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. If they are resisting the power that God has ordained, it's not that they're resisting the individual that God has put into place, but rather they're resisting the ordinance. Do you see how that logic flows when we're talking about the difference between God preordaining an individual or the nation, the powers of the government and the authority that they have? You see how that flows there from verse 2? What they're resisting is the ordinance of God, not the individuals. And that certainly doesn't guarantee that, you know, all rulers are going to be godly. We've already talked about that. Earthly rulers may be arbitrary or oppressive or corrupt, but God says be subject. Just as he directs the wife to be subject to her husband, the child to his parents, the servant to his master, so too should we as citizens be subject to the higher powers and the government and those people in authority. So, now, no matter what the character of the individual is, he still represents that authority that God has put into place, whether it be a local government, a state government, a national government, they're representing the authority that God has put into place and that nations have put their authority structure into place and that we are to be subject to. Now, there's also the issue of, you know, some of that false understanding comes from the way that a failure to recognize the dispensational characteristics of Scripture, right? Because there have been times where God has worked in different ways in time past. And it worked a little bit differently than it does today. But, you know, people will use passages from the prophetic program to say that God put Hitler into power, or that God put Nero and Diocletian in charge of Rome just to murder the Christians because he loves torturing and chastising his own people. So he puts these wicked people into power. But God does not do that for his glory. And that is not the mysterious ways in which God works, is by killing innocent people. God is not both at the same time good and evil. God is not at the same time upholding righteousness with one hand and upholding evil with the other hand. That's not how God works. That's not how God works. And if you're a Calvinist, you have to be bipolar. And oh, by the way, I dare you to find a Calvinist who lives his theology in his daily life. I dare you to find one. Even the hardcore Calvinists that lead national ministries, such as John Piper or R.C. Sproul, in their daily lives, do they not make decisions? Do they not act as though they have free will? Why not just sit on their couch and say, whatever happens, happens, God preordained it to be? But isn't that a decision? Or what about the very fact that I'm here today telling you how evil the Calvinistic view of God is, and God is yet, in their mind, preordaining me to say that? So they're not fighting false doctrine, they're fighting what God has put into the heart of other men, right? They're out there, how dare they get up in their pulpits and teach that, you know, we're a false doctrine that needs to be fought against. Right there, they're not living their doctrine in their life. Because God preordained me to believe this. God preordained me to speak this way. And God preordained me to say that they're hypocrites. So, let's be consistent. But in order to be a Calvinist, you have to be a little bit crazy. You can't be consistent in your thinking and live your life that way. It doesn't happen. And you'll not find one consistent one in the bunch. But we should be thankful that we understand the doctrines of grace and that we have the understanding that we have. Because our understanding of Scripture leads us to a point that we can rest upon what God has done. And it's consistent. And we don't have to come to a passage of Scripture and think about, well, how do I understand this in light of, you know, God preordaining everything? You know, the way that we interpret Scripture dispensationally, everything falls into place. And everything makes sense according just as God has said to us. And we're not having to uphold some type of philosophy, right? So I am very thankful that we to have an understanding of Scripture that leads me to the point of comfort and rest, knowing that what God says is going to happen, I'm not talking about prophetically, I'm talking about in the hearts of man and how men act, it's consistent with what I see in my day-to-day life. A Calvinist doesn't have that, right? Can you imagine living your life where you wake up in the morning and maybe the light's shining in your face and you had a bad day yesterday, and as a Calvinist, Lord, thank you for shining that light in my eyes and giving me such great discomfort this morning. You know, can you imagine living your life where every time you smack your hammer on your finger, whatever it be, that you think that God is doing this to you? And God forbid you come to a point of great tragedy in your life where you have to face a time where you lose a loved one and think that this is the way that God is working in your life. And that, how selfish is that? For you to lose a loved one and think that that's how God is working to teach you something. You know what? If you want to teach me something, then just do it to me. Don't use my family member, right? How selfish. How perverted. How perverse. The mind of man, the depths that they can go to. Go to Daniel chapter 4. All right, so I made the point that God has not always worked this way in human history. So in time past, I said things have worked a little bit differently. Daniel chapter 4, look at verse 17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. So they're doing something so that men may know something. and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. So they're saying here that God is going to do something to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and that he will give it to whomsoever he wills. Now look at verse 32. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. All right? So what does a good pastor do today, or a good preacher? He's got to make a sermon, right? And it's political season. And, oh, looky there. God will giveth it to whomsoever he will. And they'll get up and they'll preach and they'll say, well, this person was put into office because God will give it to whomsoever he will. God willed that this person would be in office, and then therefore it's God's will and God predestined it, right? God is doing everything and manipulating all events. He's manipulating the ballot box. So don't even go out and vote. It doesn't really matter. God's going to put it. Look, so the point is, does that say that God predetermines all rulers? No, what you're going to find out is that that passage is talking about Nebuchadnezzar, okay? And he put Nebuchadnezzar in place for a purpose. God established Nebuchadnezzar to be king. Look at Daniel chapter 2, verse number 37. Well, look at 36. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. In the prophetic program, did God do things specifically? Did God intervene in human history to do specific things? Yes, he did. And he put Nebuchadnezzar in a place of power as a king to establish, to do some things that he wanted to do. God has the ability to do that. The question is that how he's doing it today? And, oh, by the way, how can you speak on behalf of God and saying that he's doing it in every instance, right? Oh, that burns me up today. When you hear people attributing every little thing to God as though they're a prophet. But, you know, I really think we should uphold the Old Testament standard that if you spoke on behalf of God and it didn't come true, you know what should happen? Capital punishment. The death penalty. Because it is a serious offense to speak on behalf of God and to be wrong. Because you're talking about the very nature of God. And what happens when you speak on behalf of God and you're wrong? It turns people away from God, right? It affects the heart of other men. They look upon you as a Christian and they see that you're saying these things and it's not right, it's wrong, it's false. And they're like, that's just superstition. Some unbelievers aren't as stupid as we think they are. And sometimes they can see right through the hypocrisy that we as Christians has and the superstition that we put out there for the world to consume. And Christians most of the time do greater detriment than unbelievers to the gospel of Jesus Christ and to people coming to a saving knowledge of Christ. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 27. Let's skip there and go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 27. Jeremiah 27 verse number 5 says, I have made the earth, the man, and the beast that are upon the ground by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. And now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him. So I wanted to point out the fact that from that place in Daniel, who's he giving it to? At that point in time, he was giving it to Nebuchadnezzar, right? And again, pointing out the fact that God has worked in specific ways by directly intervening in the prophetic program. But that's changed today because God's plan has changed. And Galatians chapter 1 tells us that he wants to deliver us from this present evil world, right? And he wants to take us out of this world, that this world is not our home, right? I love the fact that Paul uses the word ambassador to describe who we are. Because as an ambassador, I'm not a citizen of the place that I'm living in. I'm a citizen of a heavenly place. That I've been given a position in Christ, and we've been blessed with Christ, all spiritual blessings, been made to sit in heavenly places. Heaven is my abode. And as far as I'm considered, I'm a citizen there. I have an irrevocable citizenship that I'll be going there one day. But until then, I'm an ambassador of this land, okay? And as such, yeah. Well, getting back to the point. I shouldn't stray too much. But the point is that what is God doing today? Is he setting up King Nebuchadnezzar to show people his power? To show the nations of the world? No, God had a specific plan. He's already done that. When you study the book of Daniel and you see Tom went over that last year or the year before when he showed that the kingdoms of this world and what God plans to do, right? But we in the body of Christ are not part of this prophetic program. So we're going to be delivered. He's going to take us out. So many Christians wrongly place their attention and hope in trying to change this earthly government. Now, don't misunderstand me, because I say a lot of things that could be misunderstood, sometimes on purpose, sometimes not so much. But it's admirable and right to do what we can to fight evil and oppose those fighting against God's justice. But we must work from the proper perspective of our heavenly citizenship and our ambassadorship on this earth. And we're not putting all of our eggs in one basket and saying our hope is in the Constitution. And we have to work and get, oh, if we could just get Republicans in control of the Supreme Court, then everything would be great. You know, look, your hope is not in men. Your hope is not in a political party. Your hope is in God. He's revealed his word to you, and you live based upon that. Men won't do it. Men will let you down. Politicians will let you down. Nations will let you down. It's not going to work. So keep a proper perspective of who you are. All right, so let's cover one point this week, and then we'll get back to it next week, and we'll pick up from here. The purpose of the divine institution of nationalism, okay? So what was the purpose of that? So now we've dealt with the false understanding. We've told you what the divine institution is. We've gone into nationalism, but what was the purpose of it? So the reason why God instituted nations and government is because it protects society. Remember us mentioning the point that a nation is put in place to protect that family. Just as a husband protects the family, and then the husband protects the marriage, and then you have individuals, the nation is put in place to protect those people and the institutions, that the ordinances that God has put into place. Go to Acts chapter 17, and then we'll stop. We referenced earlier in the book of Genesis about God creating nations, and he determined their bounds, the boundaries of the nations, and he divided them up by their languages, okay? And so the purpose, and we'll pick up here next week, but chapter 17 of Acts, verse number 24 says, God that made the world and all the things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth life to all, and breath, and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation. And the bounds of their habitation. That's, what is that? You know what a bound is? You set in a boundary, something, you know, you're containing something. So he's determined the bounds of the nations. Why? Well, I'm glad Paul tells us that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Look, he's put his ordinances in place for the benefit of you and I. Those ordinances that we've talked about are not just something that's arbitrary. They're put in place for the benefit of the individual. They're put in place for the benefit of the child. They're put in place for the benefit of the husband and wife. And the nations are put in place to protect God's justice and all of these ordinances in all of those ways to bless men so that man could see who God is, recognize who he is, that he does exist, that there is justice upon this earth, and to draw men unto him. There's a reason why these things are done and put in place. It's not arbitrary. And let's, thinking about that false understanding, let's not go the route of superstition, but rather let's root ourselves in what God has revealed to us in his word. And let's not be a detriment to the gospel of Jesus Christ, but let's study to show ourselves approved, know the doctrine, understand the doctrine, and be able to relay that to others. All right, let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this day, and we thank you for your word, which we're able to learn from and to take from and to see it working, Lord, not only in our lives, but as we see the things that you've revealed to us working in this world. Thank you for that wisdom, and it helps us, Lord, to understand and how to respond to those things and share your wonderful gospel with others. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.